Never accept candy or gifts from a stranger. Never go with a stranger to see their puppy or their kitten. Never go anywhere with a stranger, even if it sounds like fun. Say no and then leave quickly if a stranger asks you for help with something that another adult could do. Run away and scream if someone follows him or her and tries to force you into a car. What are those warnings for? For children or anyone. So we think of it right away. I heard someone say, yes, Dad, or, right? Because why? Why do we want our children to learn these lessons? To protect them for their safety. But I like puppies and kittens. And I like candy and ice cream. And that person seems nice. And they're going to give me something I like. So I don't see the problem. And we would say what to that? Looks can be deceiving. What else might we say to that?
You could say it's sad, but that's the way that the world is.
It's sad, that's the way the world is, and how is the world that we need to give children these instructions?
That's why it's called stranger danger.
Okay, we call it stranger danger, because we're not sure what the motives or intent of the stranger is, because there's potential danger. Not with every stranger. But see, that's the trick, isn't it? That's why it works. Because not everyone is a predator. But there are. Not everyone is out to hurt you. But they can. And we give these warnings to our children in hopes for what? Hopes that they'll listen to what end?
Safety.
So they're safe. Jeff?
Trying to teach them discernment at a young age.
Trying to teach them discernment. Realize that something that looks a certain way might not be what
I'm
you get.
I'm still traumatized by the jailer in Chitty Chitty Bang Bang to this day. I'm serious.
Don't watch Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. I've got my own wounds from that movie, but we won't go into that. That's silly. But it's for their safety. That sometimes things may appear a certain way, but they might not be a certain way. And if you just take things at face value, and I've been called this by my counseling supervisor, naive. Naive? I'm just being trusting. He says, yeah, you're naive. And the more I thought about it, I go, yeah, he's right. Because just as with children, we say not everybody is there for your good. There are a lot of people who are there only for their own. And the thing that they want the most, they will use something they think you want to get from you what they want. And have you ever known anyone who has had a child abducted? What would that be like for you? Why would it be devastating?
Because how do you comfort somebody that you know and love when their child is missing?
How do I comfort someone you know and love when something they know and they love is not there to know and love? there's no words to bring comfort, is there? Yeah, anytime we lose the function of something that we believe is always supposed to be there and useful, we miss it. How heart-wrenching would it be for a parent to want to comfort, love, and care for this being that they would die for? You may have seen many times on the news where people say, I will just take me instead. Take me instead. And let that phrase ring throughout this lesson. Someone, go ahead, Catherine. Yeah, awful to think about this object of your love being harmed where all of what you're about is trying not to bring them harm, even though you'll be training and discipline that they might think is harm, but you're looking out for their good where the other person is only looking to take from. So just imagine that, just the terribleness of sitting there, whether it's you or someone you know, that this object of your love has been taken away from you, and it's willingly, right? Here, you're being tempted. Here, this thing is good. The nice thing about, I shouldn't say nice thing, but in the research, very few children are abducted by strangers. The percentage is very low of the children who are abducted. The majority of children who are abducted are by family members or friends. Yeah, you're not sure who you want them to go with because they can have an underlying motive. And we bring, the reason I want to drive this home very strongly is, do we realize that God grieves like we would grieve for a missing child when his children willingly wander off, were abducted from his presence and taken away? I think a lot of times we don't think that deeply about, oh well, one little, you know, this happens all over the world, has been happening for centuries, so God, he probably has calloused heart over this. I don't think so, because the epitome of God is love, and love is about an object, and the object is us. And he wants the best for us. And when we think about if it were us, what would we do to get that child back? Is I would put myself in the place. Hurt me instead. Bruce? Yeah, so in the movie Taken, Liam Neeson says, I'll do whatever it takes to get my daughter back. That is the heart of God. I will do whatever it takes to get my children back. And then isn't it heartbreaking to think that that is the heart of a loving God, and there would be people who would willingly resist it or willingly walk away from it, or willingly take it for granted. And we think throughout the Judges, this is what we see time and time again, is the people wander away from God. They're attracted to these other gods that are offering something that they want. It's going to be quicker. It's going to be faster. It's going to be better than what God has to offer. So I'm going to do it that way. And then they find themselves oppressed. All of a sudden, the thing that they thought was going to satisfy them, the jaws come down and clamp over them, and they realize that the thing that brought joy is now bringing pain. And time again, we see these leaders bringing pain, sorrow, and suffering to the people of God who've willingly walked into their trap. And just as we would be jealous for our child or our loved one or whoever it would be, God is jealous for us too. And God will do whatever it takes to get his children back. So that we see in Deborah, there's 20 years of cruel oppression by Jabin and Sisera, who has 900 iron chariots. And these were to run people down. Can't get away from an iron chariot on the plains. It became oppressive to them. But the question I have is, but what are the people doing before it gets to that level? We've seen three judges, at least four, who have delivered the people. And when that judge dies, the people just go back to their old way of living. What's it look like in a world where people are delivered from God? And then they end up needing deliverance again. Jeff?
Well, you're speaking of that cycle, that judge's cycle, that keeps happening all throughout this period of time. And so, yes, God is jealous for his people, and he'll do anything to get his people back. But please understand, verse 1 or verse 2, the Lord sold them into the hands of these people, and it took them 20 years to call upon him to be rescued.
20 years. Right, so that's the question. Exactly, what is happening from being delivered by God, and then some of the other judges said there was peace in the land for 20 years. But then the judge died, and then 10 years later, they cry out. 15 years later, they cry out. So what's happening in that community from the time they're delivered to the time they're crying out? Sin, complacency. What do you mean complacency?
They were just so used to a good life that they didn't do anything to build wisdom.
They didn't build wisdom in relation to who delivered them from their oppression, so they didn't learn and therefore found themselves back in the hole. So could it look like people are getting their lives put back together, everything's going well, they're appreciative of God for what he's done for them, and then over time, well, I want a little bit more, God. Can you give me a little bit more? And God says, isn't this good enough? Remember what it was? And they go, well, you know, these other gods, they keep telling us they'll offer more. And then can it be so wrong? Because what they're offering isn't really bad. Actually, it looks really good. And actually, it looks a lot like you. It looks like it's very loving, compassionate, and considerate. And shouldn't I be able to live that way and do those things? And you'll be okay with it? Because it doesn't look that bad. Do you think that it would look a lot like our culture today? Oh. Where people are increasingly moving away from God's love, establishing their own way of loving and being loved, of serving and being served. And not realizing it's really not that bad. It might not be the way God wants it, but it's not bad. And we can then say, so I'm really a good person. I don't need God to be a good person, do I? So if I'm a good person, then I should be okay with God, and he should welcome me into his house, right? When I die, I should be a welcomed guest, because I'm not bad in my eyes. So then we say, so therefore, God should welcome me when I die into his eternal blessing, because I'm not that bad compared to the rest of the world. But we don't compare ourselves to what God wants us to be, that relationship he desires to have with us. So as these people are being oppressed, we learn from humanity, well, it just seemed like a good idea at the time to just follow those gods again. We learn from a humanity that it tends not to change unless what happens? You're forced to, or if there's pain involved in it. We learn from humanity that we will forfeit the good gifts of God because we struggle with faith. And here are the people who, as Jeff said, in this time frame, they start wandering back again to those old ways and old lives, and God is handing them over to it. God is letting them go into it, even though he's got prophets and people, judges telling them, you don't want to do those things. Ah, what do you know? And God just says, if that's what you want, that's what it means to hand them over to it. If that's what you want, that's what you'll get. But you don't realize the trap that's involved. So what God is doing from the time of their deliverance to their oppression is trying to show them he is worthy to be honored and praised and adored and loved. But when they continue to resist, he does what? Go. If that's what you really want, if that's what you think that will really satisfy you, go. And then they go for a while and things are good, it seems, till the end of this time where they finally realize, this is not where I want to be. And God says, exactly, that's not where I want you to be. God, will you help me? Yes, I'll help you. What does this say about God? He's patient, Dan.
You know, just want to say, what you're saying makes me think about today. A little disease comes, people stop going to church. People stop doing all the stuff and get used and complacent. And I'm happy you're not having to get clothes on. I can sit in my pajamas. But God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And you lose your focus. We, all over this world, have lost our focus because of this one thing. I mean, it just, God hasn't changed. God still has that same power, the still almighty God.
Yeah, and how might he just hand us over to things that cause us to go, wait a minute, what am I living for? Right? Because we know that eventually this temporal life is going to be given over to eternal life. And when this temporal life is given over to eternal life, the God of heaven and earth has told us through his good news where he wants us to be at the end of that time, where he wants us to reside at the end of that time, in a house that is built for us, glorious and welcoming, if we would welcome him as the source of all hope, of all peace. But when the people walk away, God consistently raises up a deliverer. And here we have Deborah. She's a prophetess. She trusts God. She knows the word of God. And what's interesting about this is they have the tabernacle with the priest, with the Urim and the Thummim, that is supposed to go to God and answer all their questions. But we don't read anything about this at this time. Are the people forgetting God? We don't even hear them going and offering sacrifice. It doesn't mean that they're not doing that. It's just we don't hear about it. But here is Deborah, who's been raised up when the people start wandering away from God, and she sits as an example of Moses to the people. She is a judge like Moses was a judge. These hard cases that had to be dealt with the people, they would go to her. So this kind of throws a wrench into some of the theology when we hear, well, how does God view women? It's not that he just says, 1 Timothy, Corinthians, total silence, total nothing. And we think, that's the will of God. Well, if that's the will of God, that's an inconsistent will of God, isn't it? Because he's raised up this woman for what purpose? To judge over his nation. He's done it. So we're going to have to wrestle with that concept a little bit when we think God only works a certain way. Jeff?
Well, just as male and female represent God in his whole, you see that here, that Deborah represents the wisdom of God. She's judging, right? And she has what's in God's best interest, and the men around her want military victory. And that's why she comes back and says, because we know you want military victory, victory will not be given to you, it'll be given to a woman. Because she has a heart of God. I love that.
Yeah. And we're going to see that she's not the woman. Right? So Barak, he says, okay, God wants me to win this victory. I'm glad, but you know, I've tried to beat those 900 chariots with iron. they're still there. So we're pretty weak. And she says, it's twice she says this to him. Has not God given them over into your hands? Well, that's what you say. He says, no, God has given them into your hands. Go, get an army and go defeat them because God goes before you. And he questions and he wonders, well, okay, to make sure this is true, you go with me because you might be setting me up. I wonder if that's going through his mind. Some commentators say that it's him saying, well, if you are the wisdom of God, you're the leader of the people, and you're telling me this, then you going with me is just going to comfort me and comfort the soldiers that God is with us. And she says, why do I have to go? God's with you. Go. But then she says, yeah, I'll go. If that's what you need, I'll go. And he becomes the military might, like Jeff said, but God is going to win the victory. We see Sisera as the battle, he's thinking, oh, I know where these people are and I'll take them out. And then God comes down. And if you read chapter 5 of Judges, you see this song that Barak and Deborah sing about how God has overwhelmed this army. But it still takes the army to chase them down. And as they're being scattered, this army that was trusting in these 900 chariots, who thought there's no way 10,000 people with swords are going to do any damage to us, all of a sudden he's abandoning that which he put his hope in, his iron chariot, and is running for his life. Why? Because God is fighting for his people. That this man and his king are the ones who are afflicting the people that he loves. These are the ones who are now harming his loved ones, and he's going to do whatever it takes to get them back. And Sisera is running, we see a woman who is not even an Israelite, who votes differently than her husband. because her husband voted with Jabin. He's on the Canaanite side. They have an alliance. She's not voting for Canaan. She's voting for Israel. And when she sees him coming by, she says, "Come in." And in the song it says he asks for water and she gives him milk, curdled milk. And when you first read that, it's like, ugh, why would he drink it? Well, it's more of a delicacy that you, the curdles, cottage cheese, something like that. It was a delicacy that a good hostess would give a visitor. And he's tired and he rests. And she wins victory over Sisera by planting him into the ground. She's allowing herself to be used for God for the victory for his people. And she is glorified because of this. She's faithful. She faiths. She just doesn't hear and believe. She knows and acts. And in this song of Deborah, when the prince of Israel takes the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. That's not just praise for Jael. It's not just praise for the armies of Israel, for Deborah. That's for anybody who trusts in their king, the God of heaven and earth, who trusts in their Lord, to save and redeem them. Their response is, praise the Lord that he's taken us back when we willingly went away from him. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. So it doesn't matter who's on a throne, who's in a place of authority. We, God's people, will give allegiance to our God and sing his praise because he's the only one who has our ultimate interest at the heart of his being. And God is always there to deliver his people, to win them back. When Elizabeth is pregnant, 6 months, the angel of God, Gabriel, goes to Nazareth in Galilee to a young woman who is pledged to be married and told that she, being a virgin, is going to give birth to a child. I just wonder if the hair on her arms and her neck stood up, both in awe and fear. Because she's just been placed in a position to be stoned by her community. She's just been put in place to be rejected by everybody she loves for them to think that, wait a minute, how does Mary be with child when she's not even supposed to have been with Joseph yet? And she is called highly favored. The Lord is with you. Because that's where God wants to be. He wants to be with us. And it's because of her character and her nature, her willingness to say, I will do what you ask, that makes her a highly favored one. When Jesus was talking to the 12, he told them, everything that's been written about the Son of Man is going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. Handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, and they will flog him, they will kill him. Jesus being handed over to the enemy. But on the third day, I will rise again. And their minds start swimming. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to praise God and be glorified through and in you, but you're not supposed to die first. And Jesus says, I have to be handed over into the hands of the Gentiles for your salvation. He was delivered over to death for our sin, but was raised to life for our justification. So do you see the deliverance of humanity isn't about anything that's going to bring Jesus glorification other than sitting back where he was sitting before at the right hand of the Father, but it puts us in a place of deliverance from that which we willingly walked into. And God says, I will do whatever it takes. And Jesus says, I will do whatever it takes to win you back. And Jesus did everything it took to take our sin to be placed on him and for us to be raised in life, so that we know on that day when the temporal goes into the eternal, we will be welcomed into God's house. And Jesus says, and if you love me, you will obey my commandments, because that's what's going to be good for you. So now that you're redeemed, live as redeemed people. Know what it means to be people of God. And don't be attracted again to the things that the lies of the world will say, oh, this will really satisfy you. And you know what? If you ask the Father, he will give you another advocate, one that will help you and be with you forever. This is the Spirit of God that goes into the battle before us, that went into the battle before Barak, that goes before the people of Israel to fight the battle for them. And we, knowing that God is on our side, follow him into that battle within ourselves and for the sake of others, not to overwhelm them and destroy them, but to save them and help redeem them too. Jesus comes after his resurrection. He says, all authority now in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. But what's that going to look like in a culture who is increasingly turning their back on a God who wants to redeem them? Are people going to flood our doors? Probably not. Are people going to be willing to even hear? Probably not, because they're seeking their salvation in a worldly manner. A salvation that lasts only in this world. But what we do as Christ's body is we don't just sit back and say, too bad, so sad. We let them live their life, and we wait for those opportunities when maybe in their pain and their agony, they start crying out to God, and we, as the arm of God, sweep in around them and say, what can I do for you? How might I be able to help you? Because that's what we do. When God pricks the heart of people and they finally cry out, we come as his servants. In service to others as we have been served by Christ for their redemption. And Paul says, for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord will spread rapidly and be honored, just like it was with you. And Paul wasn't in a land where it was going to be easily accepted. The hard part for us is a lot of the things that people worship now, they put a Christ-like spin to that makes them almost think that this blessing has come from God. And the blessing comes from God, maybe, probably. But we sang the song about the roaring lion who is waiting, who has set a trap, who will take the blessings of God and put a hook in it if we're not careful, if we're not wise. But we remember that the Lord is faithful. He says, pray that we will be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. And there will be people who don't like you because of yours. And that's okay. We can love them just as we've been loved by God. But the Lord is faithful. So we strive to be faithful, allowing His Spirit to give us wisdom and guidance on how to interact with people that will bring God glory and bring them hope. And He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. That's a pretty good promise. He doesn't say that He's going to protect you from the wounds of the evil one. But the ultimate demise that the evil one will present to us, we can be rest assured as we are faithful to the Father, just as Jesus was, and His body was broken on a cross, that as we give our service to God, and our bodies too may be broken on a cross, that on the day that He returns, our predecessor, the one who goes before us, who did everything we need for our redemption, will call out. And our ears will hear, and our bodies will rise, and when we will meet Him in the air. In heaven and earth, we'll again be one, as God desired it to be one in the garden. That's what our God desires for you. He's committed to our deliverance. Are you as committed to Him? We only, through His Spirit, through His promise, embrace it and resist the lies that Satan tells us that we're not worth it. Because Jesus on a cross, Jesus out of His tomb, says what about deserving God's love? He loves me anyway. Let's live in that truth. So that people can see a difference in us opposed to what the world has to offer. If you need the prayers of the church, anything you might need as you're struggling, as Satan is attacking, don't do it alone. Allow people to come alongside and strengthen you and lift you up. And let's stand and give God all praise.